All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 145. It has been over 3 months since we have had Sunday school. And so I got to get used to this idea myself. Psalm 145. For those of you who are familiar with the Psalms, read through them repeatedly, you know that there are several places. The Psalms are made up of five different books of varying lengths, and most editions of the Bible that we have in English will designate where those divisions are. At the end of each section, there is a doxology of sorts. And when we reach the end of the book of Psalms as a whole, there are six psalms, starting with this one, that are in and of themselves doxologies. And this will grow as we get toward the end. But this one is a psalm of praise. There is no, it's a psalm of David, but there's no context to indicate what the circumstances were, but it's all very positive as far as the content is concerned. He says in verse 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King. That's something very interesting, that here you have an absolute monarch, and David does this a number of times in the Psalms, recognizing that God is his king. And so recognizing that he is not limitless in his power or his authority, he brings himself into submission to Almighty God. He says, I will bless thy name forever and ever. And then he says the same thing at the end of verse 2, I will praise thy name forever and ever. One of the things, I don't think we think about this a whole lot. One of the things that's very interesting is if you go through your Old Testament, look and see all the passages, try to find the passages that deal with eternity as far as our future is concerned. As far as everlasting life, as far as heaven, as far as resurrection, as far as anything like that. There are a fair number, but it is, you have to look for it. The theme as far as everlasting life, the theme as far as eternity for us is concerned, is not a dominant theme in the Old Testament. And yet here we have it, but it's not directed as far as our glory, but rather the fact that we will bless the name of the Lord forever and ever, and that we will praise his name forever and ever. One of the things that, especially when you're dealing with a kid's Sunday school class, but I think if we're honest, we kind of wonder about this. You ever wonder, am I going to be bored in heaven? Am I going to get tired in heaven? Because the things that are mentioned, it seems like we're doing a lot of it doesn't mention a lot of different things that we're doing. Now, I think that there's actually going to be quite a bit. But also, I don't think it's going to be boring. I'm kind of ADD. I work on something for a little while and I gotta go do something else. And then I'll work on that for a little while and I gotta go do something else. And I'll jump around and I eventually get everything done, but I do it in, you know, this for a little bit and then this a little bit. And this, to focus on one thing. And yet the reality is that we are supposed to be praising God in the here and now. That, we are to be cognizant of our relationship, our walk with Him. We are to pray without ceasing, it says there in 1 Thessalonians. And one of the things that, this doesn't mean that we pray without stopping, but rather that prayer is always in the forefront of our mind, that we are praying as we go. Let me camp there for just a little bit on that idea. I think I mentioned last week, the week before, that since last September, it was either due to the surgery or due to the medication I'm taking now, I'm not sure, but I'm not as ADD as I was. So I can sit down and I can read for an hour. And I can sit down most of the time, and I can pray sometimes for an hour. And I have found that if I get my prayer time all done first thing in the morning, that I don't pray as much during the rest of the day. And part of it has to do with, well, I've already taken care of that. That's something scratched off my list. I can check that one off. And there's a benefit in, at least what I do, I have a long prayer list. And it takes me a while to get through it. I pray for you folks. And my prayer list is long enough that I actually have it divided into seven. I pray for different things each day of the week. And depending on the day, it can take me anywhere from an hour to an hour and a half or more to get through my prayer time. And I don't usually do it all in one piece. I do it in chunks and bits as I go. And one of the benefits of that is I'm praying as the day goes on. And so there's a benefit to that. Years ago, I heard there's a very, very busy preacher, always on the go. He was had a large ministry, and there was all kinds of, he was doing a lot of preaching as well as administration, as well as letter writing, just loads and loads and loads of stuff. Very, very busy schedule. And somebody close to him said, "When do you pray? I mean, you're always on the go. You get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. You're in the office by 6. You're dealing with correspondence until 7:30, and then you go do this, and then you go do this, and then you go do this, and then you end up going home depending on whether or not there's an evening service. If there isn't an evening service, then you get to go home by about 7 or 8 if you're lucky. And then if there's an evening service, you may not get home until 10:30 or 11, and then the whole thing starts over again the next day. When do you pray?" And he says, "I pray as I go. I do it in those chunks, those bits, those pieces. That when I'm driving from one place to another, I pray. When I'm walking from one place to another, I'm praying. When I have to stand in line someplace, I'm praying." One of the things I've learned is instead of being impatient when I'm having to wait for something, well, hey, wow, here's a couple of minutes where I can pray. So make the most of that time. Make the most of that time, because for me anyway, the running out of time is the problem. And so having those opportunities, seize the opportunity. So again, back verses 1 and 2, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever," for eternity. "Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." And the idea there is that, yes, we will have everlasting life. We do have everlasting life. We will be in the presence of God, and we will bless and praise him forever. We will have that blessed privilege. It does not end. It is an eternal thing. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Well, look at verse 3. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." Two things, and again, this is review. We do this all the time. As you go through the Psalms, as you look at your own life, as you go through the Scripture, but especially the Psalms where you're dealing with what amounts to a bunch of prayers, is what a lot of the Psalms are. They're prayers. You have people praising God, for the most part, in gratitude. All right? 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So we are loving in response. We are loving and praising and thanking him for what he has done. Does anybody here have a praise? All right? Well, that means that God did something that we are taking note of and thanking him for. All right. Our response is one of gratitude, of thanksgiving. We are praising God. We are worshiping God. We are giving thanks to God because he did something. And that's a very natural response. In verse 3, he is to be praised because he's great. Whether he does anything that we take note of personally, He is worthy of our praise because of who he is. That God is to be worshiped, God is to be praised, God is to be honored, God is to be obeyed because he's God. He is worthy because of who he is. Now, in our very limited mindset, we respond because he did something for us. And that's not a wrong thing. Like I said, there's a lot of that in the scripture. Matter of fact, most of the praise we see in the scripture is for that. But we need to recognize the fact that we need to praise God simply because he is. If you read the book of Job, Job has everything taken away from him, except for his nagging wife who tells him to go commit suicide. I think the devil left her there for that benefit. But he's lost all his property. He's lost the rest of his family. He's lost his reputation. Nobody gives him any respect or anything anymore. Nobody listens to him. Nobody does anything for him. And then he's covered with open sores and he's in pain and the discomfort and everything else that's with that. And from his perspective, understand that Job, as you read the book, he is not aware of what happened in chapters 1 and 2. All he knows is what happened to him. He doesn't know about the dialogue between God and the devil. So he doesn't know whether this is ever going to end. He doesn't know if he's ever going to get relief. He doesn't know what God is eventually going to do as you read chapter 42. And he says, naked came I from the womb and naked shall I go. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I praise God because he's God. And even if I have nothing and I had something and I lost it, and even if I'm in pain and I'm in poverty and I'm being shamed and reproached and lied about and slandered, I'm still going to praise God because he's God. Even if I don't recognize or see any current benefit in the present situation. Verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. So going back to verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another. And I'm going to be hitting on this just a little bit in the morning message. We have a responsibility. Part of this is evangelism. Part of this is discipleship. When you are ministering to another believer, whether you realize you're doing it or not, as you share your experience in your relationship with God, how God has done this and God has done this, and yes, I went through this, and yes, I went through hard times, and yes, I went through deep waters, and yes, I went through this trial and tribulation, but God was sufficient and God did this, and we can point out all these things. Okay, that is what is being described there in verse 4. I am declaring what God has done so that the next generation will recognize the fact that God is indeed trustworthy, and we know that from personal experience. Now, we have it in his word, but testimony is important too as far as our reassurance. It doesn't change who God is, but it gives us a great deal of reassurance. And then also, there's the idea of evangelism. People are saved through a bunch of different venues. All right, the message is always the same. Christ is the Savior. We are the sinner that needs salvation. We need forgiveness. We need that right relationship with God that only comes through Jesus Christ. We hear the message, And by the grace of God, we respond to that message and we receive everlasting life. If I grow up in a Christian home, usually, matter of fact, the vast majority of the time, my salvation is somehow rooted in my family. Either they shared the gospel with me or they made sure I heard it. They made sure that I was exposed to that. They took me to church. They took me to Sunday school. They sent me to camp. They did whatever was, and hopefully they sat down with me and shared the gospel with me so that there was no misunderstanding about what this message is all about. Now, granted, it's the grace of God opening our eyes, our understanding. I've known people that have a thorough understanding of the gospel and are still lost, and I talked about that last week. But if you have a Christian, if you grown up in a Christian home and you're a believer now, odds are your family, very much odds are, your family was instrumental in your coming to Christ in some way, shape, or form. And so one generation shall praise thy works to another generation. It isn't just praising God and addressing God about what he has done and who he is and so forth. And that's important because sometimes the gospel goes away. It does. You know, we keep thinking of the growing church and it's just mushrooming and it's going and it's growing. And it's like a mighty plant that just keeps growing and sending out new branches and it keeps going. Well, sometimes a branch breaks off. Sometimes there's something happens. Now the church is still growing and people are still being saved. But sometimes it goes away in a family. Sometimes it goes away in a church. Sometimes it goes away in a place. And so we need to make sure that as much as lies within us that we extend that. Verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. So we're talking about the nature of God. He is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. One of the things that is fascinating is people get infuriated with God. Maybe there's been a health issue. Maybe there's been a death in the family. Some tragedy has taken place. And people become embittered and angry with God. God didn't come through when I needed him to. That's the thinking. God didn't help me out when I needed him to help me out. Sometimes it's believers that respond that way. Most of the time I've seen this, it's been somebody who perhaps had a little bit of background and they expected God to come to their rescue in a time of trouble. One of the things that we need to be aware of is that God is doing that for us all the time. And we take it for granted. All right? My health is pretty good. I have a roof over my head. I have transportation. I couldn't tell you. It's been decades since I've had to go without a meal because of a lack of means. All my needs are met. And yet, when one thing goes amiss, then we're really uptight with God. I mean, he's met our needs tens of thousands of times, and we take it for granted. And yet, the one time that we think he's failed to come through, we blame him for a tragedy, for a difficulty. And so God is gracious, and he's full of compassion, and slow to anger, and of great mercy. And God is good to all, the lost and his children. It says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. But here's the interesting, look at verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee. In one way, shape, or form, it's going to happen. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And the saints, thy saints, shall bless thee. It's only the redeemed that have, that will thank God. All will bow the knee and acknowledge him, but only the saints will praise him. All right, I want you to save your notes and we'll pick this up next time. I haven't said that in forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, we rejoice in what you have done. Father, thank you that you have brought us back together again. Thank you that we have this place to worship in. Father, thank you that our people are healthy, that we are not dealing with this virus in our congregation. Father, we ask that that would remain the case. Father, thank you for the opportunity to teach and hear the word of God. And Father, thank you for salvation that we have in Jesus Christ that makes us your children so that we recognize that you are indeed worthy. And Father, because of your working in our own lives that we see and recognize, Father, we also respond in grateful thanksgiving for who you are and also what you've done. Father, thank you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.